We've been studying in the book of Hebrews for a good number of months, and I'm going to draw our study to a conclusion this morning. We're in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and I want to read verses 22 through 25 and focus in on verse 22. It says, "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen." When I was reading the latter part of verse 22, it says, "For I have written a letter unto you with a few words." I don't say that the book of Hebrews has just got a few words in it. It's got a lot in it. And not only does it have many words, but there is much meat in the book of Hebrews. And I have really enjoyed and have grown in the Lord and in His Word with this study. There are things that the Lord revealed and I was able to discover as I studied this book that have been refreshing and a blessing. And so, and I think Paul probably wrote this epistle. And in this book of Hebrews, types are very important. He says, "I've written a letter unto you in a few words." And the words that he used had to do with types that have been drawn out of the Old Testament to help us to understand New Testament truth. If you lack a working knowledge of the Old Testament, you really are handicapped when it comes to understanding and applying the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 tells us that, "Now all these things happen unto them for in samples or types, and they are written for our admonition or rebuke or warning." It's also translated that way. "Upon whom the ends of the age are come." In other words, the Old Testament types or in samples were written to admonish us to not misbehave. When you read the Old Testament, you can see God's children misbehaving. And you can see the consequences of their lifestyle. And the admonition or the warning that we should receive is that it does make a difference how you live. Salvation is not dependent upon what we do or how we live. Salvation is dependent upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When Jesus Christ said it was finished, the salvation for mankind had been completed and was ready for acceptance by all. He solved the sin problem. But it does make a difference how you live. And all you have to do is read the Old Testament to see the trouble that the nation of Israel got into because they turned their back on God. They did that which was right in their own eyes. They lived lawless lives. They did not allow God to be in charge of their life. And they have to pay for it. In fact, we have a prime example of that today. The nation of Israel is still scattered throughout the earth. And that was one of the warnings that God gave the nation of Israel, that if you turn away from me, I'm going to scatter you throughout the Gentile nations. And they are still scattered today. But we see a glimpse of their return unto the land. And that is also prophesied in the Old Testament. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "The law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things." the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, the moral law, all are a shadow of good things that are coming. Now, the good things that are coming, of course, we can apply salvation for all of mankind because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, but we can also apply, from the perspective of the writer of the book of Hebrews, that these are future events even to him, as well as unto us. And the future things that are before us, the good things that are coming, have to do with the kingdom, Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in righteousness, having lords and kings under him over the earth. These are the good things that are coming for those who will live faithful lives. So, the Old Testament, the book of Hebrews, is filled with types, pictures. Now, let me just explain this a little bit further. A type is like the setting of type. They used to make, and I guess they still do, they make type out of lead. And if you have an address stamp, that's a type. It's been set in type. If you put it in ink and you look at it, you can't really read it. It's hard to read. It's backwards. I mean, you can hold it up to a mirror and read it, but when you stamp it on the paper, you get the picture. And that's what a type does. When you stamp the Old Testament onto the New Testament page, you get the picture. So I wanted to share that with you as well. Now, this verse 22 tells us, he says, I beseech you, brethren. This tells us who the book of Hebrews is actually written to. The book of Hebrews is not written to lost Jews. Obviously, the Jewish community, saved Jews who are brethren, could comprehend the types and pictures of the Old Testament that we find in the book of Hebrews. But he is writing to brethren. Not every child of God is a brother. And we find definitions of a brother in Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother. A brother is one who wants to do the will of the Father. Now, what are the expectations of a brother who is doing the will of the Father? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it tells us, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The expectation of a brother doing the will of the Father is entrance into the kingdom of the heavens. Now there's a difference between seeing the kingdom and entering the kingdom. Jesus told Nicodemus, if a man be born from above, he will see the kingdom. But if you do the will of the Father, you will enter the kingdom. An illustration, I was talking to someone here not too long ago about that. He says, what does that mean? He says, well, I says, if you have a ticket to the Vikings game, you get to see the game. But if you're qualified, you get to play in the game. And that's the same thing that it has to do with seeing and entering the kingdom. If we're doing the will of the Father, then we're interested in participating in the administration of our Lord in the coming kingdom, ruling and reigning with Him. And then another important point, I believe, is found in Luke chapter 8, verse 21. And He answered and said unto them, My mother and my brother are these which hear the word of God and do it. The word here is in the present tense. That simply means continually listening. A brother is one who studies the Word and feeds on the Word. And it's not just simply the Bible, but a particular part of the Bible. And the Word of God is defined actually in Luke chapter 8 as the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. You find that in verses 10 and 11. It says, "Unto you," talking to His disciples, "unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of the heaven," and the seed is the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, and the seed is the Word of God. A brother is one who is interested in the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. Now, the writer says, "I want you to suffer the word of exhortation." Some people think that I've got to suffer to hear a Bible lesson. I know I was sharing a Bible lesson with some young people one time, and one of the fellows said, "We're not going to have another Bible lesson." I said, "That's all I have, is the Word of God." And he got up and left. And the word "suffer" really should be translated "endure." Why should we endure exhortation? It's because we have an objective in our life to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." To endure exhortation is to endure the teaching of the Word of God that encourages us to do the will of the Father. If you're doing God's will, if you're doing the will of the Father, you're not going to be ashamed. Salvation does not eliminate the possibility of shame. Because if you do not live a life pleasing to the Lord, after you become His child, there will be shame. The Lord said, "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven, and I'll deny you before the angels." That doesn't mean you're lost. It just means that you will not be recognized as someone that has pleased me, that has done what I want, it pleases me. Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, we have the exhortation, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." The word "unbelief" should be translated "faithless" or "no faith," in departing from the living God. What he is saying here basically is this: if you are a brother, one who is seeking to do the will of the Father, listening to the Word of God and obeying it, there is a possibility of you departing from the living God. Just because of the spiritual growth that you have attained and the fervor that you have in doing the will of the Father will not eliminate you from having a desire to depart from the living God. It comes from an evil heart of not trusting Him. The word "faith" or "being faithless" means that you've lost hope, that you do not believe what He is saying to us anymore, and therefore we have a chance to depart from the living God. But He says, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today." This is a daily thing. It's not just something that's weekly. And obviously we don't meet every day, and so the exhortation comes with your private reading of the Scriptures. You need to be reading the Word of God, and even daily fellowship over the phone in other ways. It says, "Lest any of you, brethren," that is, "be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation." The provocation is a reference to the children of Israel in the wilderness. They did not listen to the exhortation of Moses and Joshua and Caleb and the other leaders of the nation of Israel while they were in the wilderness. And their hearts were hardened. And they turned away. It says, verse 14, "For we are made partakers of Christ." In other words, we will rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom if we will hold fast to the end, our confidence in what God has promised, He will provide. Now, verse 19 of chapter 3, we see that So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief or faithfulness. Who is the reference today? It's the nation of Israel who came out of Egypt, and they could not enter into what? They could not enter into the land flowing with milk and honey. God has the best, and He has good. Anywhere God has provided for His children, you can't say is the worst. But in other words, the point I'm making here is this. There is an inheritance for the faithful called the land flowing with milk and honey. That's from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. And then there's a portion of the land that's outside of that, from the Jordan River eastward, where Reuben and Caleb and Manasseh and Ammon and Moab and Esau and Ishmael, these are all east of the Jordan River, which is not the land flowing with milk and honey. So they could not enter in because they were faithless. They were not faithful to God. In my devotions this week, I was reminded of the fact that God is going to draw the nation of Israel back to the land. In Ezekiel 20, it's interesting. He says in verse 6, "In the day that I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands." God had picked out a piece of property, the land west of the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. He called it the land flowing with milk and honey, and He called it the land of glory, because milk and honey is the glory of any land. And He called the nation of Israel out of Egypt to go into that land. But did you know that all those that were 20 and older didn't make it, except two? Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses was denied entrance into the land flowing with milk and honey. Then in verse 15 of Ezekiel 20, he goes on and he says, "Yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols." There were other things in their life that they put before God. God gave them manna, and they loathed it. You know, when God gives us things that we don't particularly enjoy, you think God is pleased when we rail on Him for what He has provided for us? You know, godliness with contentment, where is it? Well, we all struggle with that. And there's nothing wrong with struggling with it, but God gets the glory when we can cast it on Him and trust Him that He will take care of it. Now, they despised His judgments. They didn't like it when they got thirsty. They didn't like it when they got hungry. They didn't like it what God fed them. They didn't like it because God led them this way and God led them that way, and they had to walk around scorpions and it was hot. Those were judgments that God made for them, and they didn't like it. And God says, because of that, you're not going in to the land flowing with milk and honey. But in verse 18, it says, "But I said unto your children," that is, those that were below 20 years old, 19 and below, in the wilderness, "Walk ye not in the statutes of your father, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols." And then he goes on in verse 34, he says, "And I will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, with a mighty hand and with outstretched arms and with fury poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord. And then I want to read verse 38. And I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me will I bring, I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. In other words, he pleaded with the children, they went into the land. Right now, God is gathering the nation of Israel back into the land, one of the nations where many Jews are leaving. One nation in particular is France. Quite a great number of Jews are leaving France because of persecution and going into the land. But God says, I'm going to bring you into the wilderness, and I'm going to decide who's going to go in and who isn't going to go into the land flowing with milk and honey. And he says, I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. And that's the same thing in our own life. We apply that to our own life. You rebel against God. You transgress against God. You're not going to have the better inheritance. Saved, yes. But you're not going to have God's best. And let me tell you, beloved, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to enter into the joy of the Lord. And I want to rule over many cities. Because that's what God gives to those who will do the will of the Father. And those who rebel against it, they will not be sovereigns. They will not rule and reign. But they will be ruled over. They will be subjects. And there will be feelings of disappointment when they see what they could have enjoyed had they obeyed. And that's what the book of Hebrews is teaching us. Now, back into Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, it says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, that is, the land flowing with milk and honey, that's what that rest is referring to, any of you seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel, that is, of the kingdom, preached as well as unto them, but the word preached about the land flowing with milk and honey did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. What does it mean to be mixed with faith? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, for without faith it is impossible to what? To please God. If we trust God, we're going to please Him. We please Him by living by faith. And and let me just say, every time you see, like for instance, this passage of Scripture here, many would want to think that they didn't get saved by faith. Salvation does not come by faith. Salvation comes by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is not a verb. Believe is a verb. And so therefore, trying to make faith a verb, you have erred from just basic grammar. Faith is a noun. Faith is the ingredient that we have that pleases God. And so when it says they was not mixed with faith, it means that they didn't apply what they heard about the land flowing with milk and honey by believing it and living a life pleasing to God so that it would enter in. That was the consequences. So therefore, when the writer of the book of Hebrews says, let us therefore fear, the word us includes the writer as well as the brethren. So he's talking about saved people fearing lest they not believe what God is saying about the land flowing with milk and honey, which is a type or a picture of the kingdom. Hebrews 4:11 says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief or disobedience. We can be disobedient child of God and suffer the consequences. And this passage of Scripture says we labor to enter into that rest. This is not salvation. You don't labor to be saved. You believe to be saved. You labor profitably. You serve God by laboring. And you will enjoy the blessings of entering into the rest of God or the coming kingdom of our Lord. Hebrews 12, verses 15 and 16. It says, looking diligently, lest any one or any brother fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, whereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Esau didn't sell his salvation. Esau sold his inheritance. For what? One mess of pottage. We can forfeit the blessings of our inheritance on some frivolous things. There's a list of sins that tells us that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. And we need to avoid those sins. And particularly in the case of Esau, he ministered to the flesh. Can you imagine eating being a means of disqualifying ourselves from ruling and reigning? Now, I'm not here to talk about the ills of overweight and that type of eating. I'm just talking about putting the flesh first in your life. That's what Esau did. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us plainly that God has provided everything that we need to make it. Everything. I didn't put it in the notes, but when I look at Eliezer leaving Abraham and going to the Ur of the Chaldees to get a wife for Isaac, when he found Rebekah, he gave Rebekah jewels of gold, jewels of silver, and precious raiment. That was everything that she needed to travel from the Ur of the Chaldees to the well of Lehi Roi, where Isaac was and where they met. When the children of Israel left Egypt, the children of the children of Israel were given jewels of gold, jewels of silver, and raiment. They were given everything that they needed to go from Egypt all the way into the land flowing with milk and honey. And the sad thing about it is this: the parents who didn't enter the land of flowing with milk and honey gave what they needed to their kids. And they are the ones who entered in. You know what? God has given us everything that we need to go from our journey here on the earth into a heavenly kingdom to rule and reign with Christ. And it tells us here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of the death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He died on the cross that men might be saved. He died in the garden that we might rule and reign with him. That's the first the death, the death with a definite article in before it. And then tasting death for every man was the death on the cross. So we see that Jesus Christ not only met our need for salvation to become part of the family so we can receive our inheritance, but he also experienced the death in the garden that we may not be removed from that inheritance. Ephesians 1:3 tells us that that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." We have been blessed in the heavenlies. All spiritual blessings. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. Paul says that he desired that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that they may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, in the present tense. You know what believing in the present tense means? It means being faithful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always believing what He says is so, and allowing it to change our life. That's what the present tense of the verb believe means. Let me just share this with you. In contrast to the present tense of the verb believe, when Paul told the Philippian jailer how to be saved in Acts 16:31, he did not use the present tense of the verb believe. He used the aorist tense of the verb believe, and you graph the aorist tense of the verb with a dot. Salvation is an event, a dot. Believe in the present tense is a lifestyle. And it's the power of Christ is available to those who live a consistent life in the Lord. If you're on one day and off the next day, you cannot expect the power of Christ to be in your life. It's not available to you. Not according to the Word of God. I mean, God can intervene anytime He wants, any way He wants, but we can't take this verse of Scripture and apply it to our lives. Now, what kind of power is it? Well, verse 20, "...which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominions, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but that which is to come." He has been set above our enemies. He is over the devil. He's not under him. He is over him. He is over the prince of Persia. He is over the prince of Greece. He is over the fallen angels. And because he is over them, then we have access to the exceeding greatness of his power over our enemies. And we can be victorious. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. In applying this in the book of Hebrews, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest." When God raised him from the dead and placed him in the heavenlies above all principalities and powers, he made him our high priest. That power is available to those who are living the lifestyle of believing in the Lord. And he is a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You know, it's a comfort to know that he had troubles, he had difficulties, he had struggles with, he was hungry, he was thirsty, the devil was on his case. You know what? He knows how to succor us. He knows how to encourage us in our walk with Him. Not only that, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Our high priest has through His shed blood, has made it possible for us to serve God with a clear conscience. Not guilty, but a clear conscience. And we don't have to serve Him in dead works. Dead works is works done apart from faith and grace. When you do work for the Lord apart from grace and faith, you are producing wood, hay, and stubble. And those are dead works. It's gold and silver and precious stones that will stand the test of trial, of fire. So the exhortation of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 35 is, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. The promise is a reward. The reward is to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom, with honor and glory and riches that belong to Jesus Christ that He shares with us. So therefore we're not to cast away our confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And we need to know that in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. The just shall live pleasing God. But if any man draw back, that is, make shipwreck of the faith, he says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Can you imagine standing before the Lord and the Lord saying, I don't have any pleasure in anything you did? That would be embarrassing and shame. But Paul was, or the writer of Hebrews, was encouraging them, but he says, but we're not of them who draw back unto ruin. Perdition is ruin. But of him that believeth, that is of faith, that is a noun, not a verb. But of them that are of faith, to the saving of the soul, or the life, of honor and glory in His coming kingdom. The book of Hebrews is telling us that it does make a difference how you live, and God has made it possible for you to live for Him. And it's just printed in that book all the way through. May the Lord help us to apply His Word to our lives, that one day when we stand in His presence, we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, I just pray that You would bless the message to each of our hearts this morning. Speak to our hearts. Give us a heart for Thee, for Your judgments and Your statutes, the things that You decide for us. Father, we do desire to do Your will. We do desire to enter the kingdom, to rule and reign with You. We pray, Lord, that we will take heed, lest our hearts become evil through the deceitfulness of sin, and we turn our backs on You. Help us, Lord, not to be deceived by the devil, who is the deceiver, the liar, the father of the lie, but help us to believe Your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.